So may I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Often in the Saturday papers, in the magazine section, you get those sort of fluff interviews with various famous people. And one of the questions that often comes up is, if you were going to have a dream dinner party, who would you invite and why? And often the answers are for famous, interesting, sometimes controversial people, with that common connection saying that they are all people whom this person values. Perhaps you've had those thoughts yourself, if you could invite anyone to dinner, who would it be? And it's interesting to reflect on those common themes, on those people we perhaps want to invite, their intellectual stature, their other achievements, their fame, something that we want to see up close and personal to try and gain some of that glitter, some of that glory. That is perhaps why still today we have slightly interesting imagery in the gospel, which can be so unsettling, whereby those things we aspire to, those things we perhaps imagine or fantasize about, are rejected by Jesus, who instead calls for the care and the invitation to the poorest and the lowliest in society. What I want to do this morning is dig behind the background to this passage to see quite why we have it, how it fits into the sort of picture of the Bible as a whole. I'm going to refer to a number of passages in the Bible, so you may want to grab one of the pew Bibles to hand to follow along. So we'll start with our Old Testament reading today, which was Jeremiah chapter 2. Which is on page 724 of our pew Bibles. Now, Jeremiah here is talking a common theme we see amongst the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, the failure of Israel to live up to the promises and to live up equally to the obligations which are beholden on them in the covenant they have with God. Now, if you read, this is a theme which comes up again and again through the prophets, particularly in Amos, in Hosea, and in Isaiah. And in those particular books, what comes up very often is a specific instance of this failure. The failure to care for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for the needy. And the reason that's always given for this, and it's the reason that's given in this passage from Jeremiah, is that the understanding that Israel have of themselves as a nation is that God brought them out of slavery, he brought them out of oppression, and they are therefore called to show that kindness in the way they are as a nation to those who are outsiders. It's something you see chiefly enshrined in the books of the law. Deuteronomy is a particularly good example. So Deuteronomy 24, which says this: do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. This is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, for the fatherless, for the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. That obligation to ensure that those in need could have access to the basics of life, to food, to water, sometimes to shelter, is written in to the understanding of what it means for Israel to be a nation. It's part of their life in the covenant of God, and failure to uphold that is seen as a continual criticism throughout the prophetic books, in Jeremiah, especially this morning. And we see that reflection that righteousness is bound up with care for those who are in need appearing through the Bible. You get it in the book of Job. In Job, as you know, the story is afflicted and tested by God, and he loses everything he had. And he has three friends who try to argue with him and say, you must have done something wrong for all this to happen to you. And Job again and again is saying, no, I was righteous before God. And in Job chapter 29, he justifies his righteousness in this way. Because I rescued the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had none to assist them, the woes who were dying blessed me, I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe and my turban. I was a father to the needy, I took up the case of the stranger. Again and again, Job comes back to this idea that his righteousness, his holding up of the law is seen through his care for those who are in need. You see it again throughout the Bible. Proverbs talks about those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honour him. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and to be repaid in full. Righteousness is therefore inimically tied up with care for those who are most in need. It starts in Deuteronomy with just giving them food and shelter, but as you go through the whole of the Old Testament, this is a tendency which gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And then in the post-exilic period, something really interesting happens to this. So just to spell this out, in the Old Testament, there are two key events which shape Jewish thought more significantly than anything else. The first is the Exodus, the freedom from slavery in Egypt, when God takes them into the promised land, from which their understanding of care of those in need comes from. The second bookmark is the exile to Babylon, which is about 597 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar took many of the sort of elite of society over to Babylon. There, the Jewish people faced a particular challenge. How do you maintain your religious life, your religious identity, when the center of it, the temple and the sacrifices which are offered there, are no longer available to you? And so later Judaism is answering this question in lots and lots of different ways. And one of those ways it comes across is increasing the value and the importance of mercy, of giving alms, and of caring for the needy, not just as something you should do, but something which becomes an alternative form of religious duty and indeed an alternative form of sacrifice to God. And so in the book of Sirach, which is part of the late Jewish Apocrypha, we read, the one who keeps the law makes many offerings. The one who gives alms sacrifices a thank offering. And this marks a shift where giving of charity and giving to those who are in need are not part of the preconditions for an authentic and righteous life, which is what you see in Job, it's what you see in Deuteronomy. But rather they become an alternative form of sacrifice before God themselves. This and many other readings in the later Old Testament show that the concept of righteousness becomes very strongly associated with works of charity. It's a linguistic shift which allows this later Judaism to affirm that charity is a form of worship offered not in the temple, but to the neighbour, showing who is righteous and acceptable to the Lord. You can see this in the book of Daniel, which is, despite its setting through the late 6th century, is actually probably written sometime in the 2nd century BCE. And there, Daniel is counselling King Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his acts of cruelty and neglect. And he tells him to repent not by going to offer a sacrifice at the temple, but rather to atone for your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy to the oppressed, whereby his righteousness is achieved through his mercy rather than through his offerings. Throughout the Old Testament, then, we have this ethic which is strengthened which is intensified and which is concentrated so that care for those who are most in need becomes part of the offering to God, part of the sacrifice one is expected to give. And that sort of forms the background for our readings today, particularly for Hebrews, where you have that idea of entertaining angels when you look after the stranger. It's about discerning the presence of God through those whom you serve, who are in need. This idea is found most strongly, however, in the Synoptic Gospels, in the reading we had today, but especially in Matthew 25, which is perhaps one of the most famous passages on this. It's a passage about judgment. And we have the image of the king judging between those who are righteous and those who aren't. Matthew 25:34 starts, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom has been prepared for you before the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was imprisoned, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And then the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" This is an ideal example. It shows the idea that doing help to those who are in need is not just about entertaining angels, but meeting the very presence of God himself through those who are most in need in our world. And these passages show how the early church took that Jewish ethic of the duty of care to those who are in need and radicalized it in the tendencies and the teachings of Jesus, so that the love of neighbour, the duty to care for those who are in need, is widened out and intensified, so that caring for the needy, caring for the neighbour, is shown not just to be caring for those who are obviously in need, but it's also now about loving our enemies, it's about loving strangers, and it's about loving sinners. And what you get through the Synoptic Gospels particularly is a theology which emphasises the equality of each person and a belief that the mission of the church therefore reaches out across the boundaries of the church community to those in society who are marginalised, those who are outsiders, those who are most in need. And that's what we see in the Gospel reading this morning, an open theology about welcoming those most in need into the heart of worship. An open theology of this does create a sort of implicit challenge in which actually, as people in the world, it's very difficult for us to always reach out and recognise this equality, especially in the first century where the social and religious divisions of the world were much more tightly bedded in. In Roman society, the way you recognised who your friends, equals and subservients were was through the idea of gifts and returns. If you gave somebody a gift and they could return it to you, you were an equal. If you gave them the gift and they couldn't return it, they were subservient to you. We see that reflected in the Gospel passage this morning. And therefore you get this society which is incredibly stratified and it made up of these micro-transactions where you knew exactly who is your equal, who is not, and where you sit in the pecking order. In that sort of world, which is not entirely dissimilar to the world we live in today, you can ask the question of whether it's plausible to live out this open theology, to recognise the worth of all people in all places when the world sees things so very differently. Now, for this and for other reasons, there is a contrary tendency which you find in the texts other than the Synoptic Gospels. Here the commands to love, to show mercy, are reaffirmed, but they're restricted to be shown to those who are within the church only. The barriers between the church and the world remain strong. It's the barriers between heaven and earth which are broken down instead. And so as you read through the New Testament, you get these competing tendencies between, are we called to be open to the wider world, or are we called to show these commands to care, to look after those in need within the church community only? The relationship between the church and the world is never simple. It's never as simple as we'd like it to be, perhaps. That passage in Matthew 25, which speaks so openly of care for others being key, also has challenges built into it, which you only start to discern if you can dive into the Greek. The word which is used for the least of these brothers and sisters, adelphon, is a term which in the rest of the gospel is used exclusively to refer to the disciples of Jesus. This is a challenge about how we read the text. How do we consider what went into writing them? How we consider how they speak to us today and where we find the balance between us? Well, it's clear that in this kind of smorgasbord of ideas, is that there is a call for care, for love, for those who are in need within the church and without in the world. Though quite how we find the balance between those is heavily debated. I could go on about this, talking about 1 Corinthians and meat sacrifices, but I think the point is quite clear, that we are called to be present with people. How is debated, but that there is a clear calling for the church to be with those in need, firstly and foremost within worship, but also in different ways out in the world. There is a call we have in this gospel passage this morning to live in charity, to live in peace within the church and without as we help those in need. There's a call to live in a way which disintegrates economic differences, concepts of social hierarchy and structure. Jesus did that through the sharing of meals and the world which he envisaged around that. The meal which we share here Sunday by Sunday is, according to this passage this morning, a meal which is for all people. All can come, all can receive, all can be fed. Within the church there can be no difference. No separation, no disagreement. All are welcome to participate. All are welcome to be a part. How that transfers to the world beyond is more complex. That Jewish precedence and ethic suggests that to go and be with those in need, to serve them, is an extension of what we experience, what we understand happens here. Worship to God, which recalls sacrifice, recalls his sacrifice, the life he led, the life he calls us to lead. Jesus' meals were symbols which showed how the world should be, how he was redefining the idea of what Israel was and how it was to live. Those who rejected Jesus would find themselves cast out beyond it. Those who celebrated with him would celebrate at the end. Meals also a way of sort of creating this new habitus in followers, showing people just what it means to live and to exist within the kingdom of God. We don't have a finely graded view like the Romans did of the social networks and where we stand, but we do have an attachment to status. We do have an attachment to achievement and to those who have the glitter of fame around them. What we see in this passage this morning from the gospel is that we are to learn instead a new form of table manners, if you like, to learn that the relationships we are to have at the table are one which are of the kingdom of God, something which is open to all, something which has no barriers, something which we are called to share beyond this place. as we learn those new manners, those new ways of being, as those previous ways in which we see the world start to break down just a little bit, as they become second nature to us, then we go out and extend it to the areas of our lives, to all our people we know, to those whom we don't know, to those who we haven't seen before. Luke's gospel in the last few weeks has taken us on a journey about discovering just what it means to follow Christ, how the old ways of being are broken down and something new comes in. This morning, I think we can see that, again, we have to be challenged. We have to be challenged in our assumptions about status and importance, recognizing that such things ultimately come from God, who is the giver and the arbiter of all things. As we look back over the passage and the history of Christian and Jewish thought, we have to recognize that the inversion of the social order is something that God has always been doing, that the work of the kingdom is bringing in those who are in need, those who are the outsider, those who are not regarded as part of the normal order, that they get prime seat within the kingdom. And we have to recognize as well that those patterns of social status which we rely on to navigate ourselves around the world, our desires for security and for status, are ultimately misplaced. And that rather the status that Jesus gives us is the same as all others. But there is no place, no status which is more important or more meaningful. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.